Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. If you'll open the Bible to the Gospel of John 14, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you had to draw a picture of God, what would you draw? Verse 7 of John chapter 14, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, what are the greater works? Jesus Christ came for the Jews. That was his primary mission. He came for the Jews. What happens during the church age, after he ascended and went and seated at the right hand of God the Father, the gospel is opened up to the whole world, and it is the church's responsibility to take that message to the whole world. These are the greater works that we do. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. That is to bring people into the kingdom. And greater works, greater than these, he will do, because I go to the Father. So now, there were people in the Old Testament, Gentiles were saved. But when Jesus came, specifically he came for the Jews. And then, when he ascends to heaven, he opens up the invitation, and the church's responsibility is to take that message all over the world, and therein lies our mission outreach and our missions commission. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So these are the things that we do, that he may be glorified. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's begin with the word of prayer. We have so much we want to do this morning, so little time spent on me up here, just taking up the time, so let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for the many wonderful opportunities of outreach that you give to us. Father, we just put ourselves before you, and you use as you see fit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come this morning to worship together, fulfill all the principles of the local assembly this morning. Pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin with him and dealing with sort of a missions outreach, our young people, and the Grady being here, missionary to Mexico. So let's begin with hymn number 281. 281. I gave Wes two hymns this morning, and he looked at me and he said, oh, that's our mission outreach standards. So these are the ones that we sing in dealing with our missions. We have a story to tell to the world. So let's stand and sing together.
Peace.
And so let's just get right to it. And first, and very important to us, is going through some of the things that we people that we want to be in prayer for. And so let's go through quickly, remind you in regard to prayer. First of all, I talked to Tish this morning. She's just doing so much better. She'll go to the doctor Tuesday. And so, you know, we have some seats up here, and neither Grady nor I spit. And so, do you spray?
No.
No, I don't either. So, we don't spray. And so let's be in prayer that she will continue to heal. It'll take about 3 weeks, and then she'll start being able to get around 3 or 4 weeks, right, Leslie, about that?
Yeah, they said 4 weeks.
4 weeks, okay. Bill Hess, boy, he just, bless his heart, he just last Saturday night, I mean, my goodness, Tyson and I, well, he's, you know, maybe getting ready to be promoted home, and then I call from camp, and he's talking and everything. How's he doing right now, Tyson? How's Bill Hess doing? Not doing too well. All right, let's just be in prayer for Bill Hess and dealing with what the Lord is doing when he promotes him home and all. And Brian, how's Donald?
I'm best status quo.
That's status quo. All right. Okay, so let's continue to be in prayer for Donald Wise and his family. Now, in regard to my own family, we've been in prayer for Julie Howard, Judah's daughter, with a spinal meningitis, and each day she gets a little better, but she's still not really there, so please continue to be in prayer for Julie. And Judith, how would you classify Julie this morning?
Oh, I think 90% better.
90% better, good. All right, that's very good. But her son, Kelly, they took him into the hospital at 3 in the morning this week, and he's got severe headache. And they're not really sure why. They're wanting to go to a cardiologist, which says to me maybe they're thinking is the oxygen isn't getting to the head, so brain area. So let's be in prayer for Kelly. We need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and her family, our members in Wichita Falls, Texas. And obviously let's be in prayer for our young people and for the missionaries. We'll be talking more and more about some of these things through the next several weeks in dealing with this. Now, are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
My mom Vicki went in for some tests to do her colonoscopy.
Your mother's first name?
Vicki.
Yeah. And that's in Arkansas?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, so we need to be in prayer for Vicki. Absolutely. All right, absolutely. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, Tyson.
My sister, she's making medical decisions for my dad.
Okay. We'll be in prayer. Absolutely. The whole family, except for her. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. And Nathan, how's he doing? What have you heard lately?
It's been about a week, and when he called me, he told me that it would be a long time before he ever got to call again.
Okay.
So, all right. Probably a
month or two. Oh, wow. All right. So we'll be in prayer for Nathan. He's in harm's way in Iraq, so let's continue to be in prayer for Nathan. And any other prayer requests? Okay. All right, let's go ahead and take care of the business end so that we can move into the full flow of the morning. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The offertory is for the family of God only. If you're here and have never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, please ignore the offering plate. I sometimes like to say, you're not even really entitled to an opinion whether we ought to pass one. It has no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. While it is for the believer only, it's really not even for every believer. It's for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, by just trusting the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, and love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit in order to be led of the Spirit in regard to everything in life, but particularly in regard to this respect to the offering, what to do with my money. And so with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in this country, that is the freedom to do with our lives, our time, our money, as we see fit. The freedom to live wherever we choose, go to whatever church we choose, or not go at all. All the decisions that we have to make, whom to marry, where to live. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, what to do with our time and why, what to do with our money and why, whom to marry and why, where to live and why, and where to go to church and why. So Father, we are most appreciative for the men and women who provide us our political economic freedom through the history of this country right up to this hour. Many are in harm's way. But Father, we are most appreciative for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection in providing us this spiritual freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use these offerings, continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, with our young people, outreach, internet, so many different things, and then Heavenly Father, just in the teaching of the Word right here at home. So Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings, use them to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, we just had a great week at camp, and so we're just going to have some of the young people just come up and say whatever they would like to say and share with you about camp. And now while we had 60, was it officially 66, 67?
63.
63. Officially 63. Preachers always got to give it a little bit more. Yeah. Yeah, sorry. Evangelistically, we had 80 children there. So we had 63 young people, and just had a phenomenal week. And I just got some things I want to share with you about that. Come right on in. Come on in.
Yeah, there's not much room for it.
Well, all right. Now, what we want to do, I'm gonna step out there on a limb. All right, they're still coming in. All right.
And we have some little siblings that are guests here
today. All right, that's wonderful. Wonderful. If they get along with their older siblings, that's wonderful. Okay, young people, all of you that were at camp, I just want to go ahead and step out there. Who is Jesus? One?
Son of God.
Two?
Only one sent by God.
Three.
The way, the truth, and the life. My Savior. My friend.
Very good. All right. Very good. All right. That's good. Okay. Let's see. As you can see, we're really organized here on how we're going to do all of this. So do I turn it over to Chris? All right. I want to talk about Chris and Lori Dagan a little bit, tell you some wonderful things going on next year. But let's cap over this year. So, Chris Day.
Right. Good morning. Thank you.
We'll figure out how to. Is it on? Let's see. Okay. So we had an awesome time at camp, and as soon as I can figure out how to put all this technology together, we'll be rocking and rolling. I want to show you a bit of a slideshow. I figured these guys would all like this a bit, and I'm going to let the slideshow run, and then we will hold on for a second. Then we'll talk about some things here. Maybe. You're asking for some big-time technology things here. That's not what I want. As Herman said, you can see we are very organized. Let's see if it'll play. No.
Some of these young people believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we had that this year, correct? And that to me is just it's worth its weight right there. And then the second thing is, as you know, Dan and Pat are leaving their ministry in Southwood and going to another ministry in the mission field, and they're going to be in Africa, so. Most throughout the whole year and probably all next summer. And so it came time for a new camp director, and Chris and Laura Day are the new camp directors. And I'm just honored. And it was just such a surprise, and how wonderful it was. Got up there, and just there was Trey, and there was Tana and Brian. And then all of a sudden on Wednesday, Jerry and Leslie come up, take over the kitchen, and Jim came over, I was just, wow, this is just ready to serve, and I want to talk about that. Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? The Dead Sea is dead, not because of the absence of fresh water. Water flows into the Dead Sea 24/7. Just it flows in. The problem is, there is no outlet. It becomes dead. And you can study God's Word and be faithful in it and learn, but you got to have an outlet. This is what we are. We're servants of God. And it was just so wonderful to me just to see this thing going on. And next year, we're going to need more help and counselors and staff members. And medical, take care of the medic. It's just amazing. You know, I scratched my elbow. I broke my, hurt my, not break it, but I hurt my leg and my ear hurts. And so we had a little area where they are taken care of. And so we have that area. There's so many different areas, activities, and just so men and women, we have a lot of opportunities. We'll get into that throughout the year. And just want to thank all of you. Being a part in financially and prayer. And Robert's Cave was really, really wonderful. And we've already got it set up. What are the dates next year, Chris?
July 18th.
Through Friday. Yeah, through Friday. Okay. So we've already got that locked in so that we can start to make plans and have that. We also know the primary theme. And I say primary because there are things that the speakers may have to go on. Other than the primary theme is going to be spiritual love. And so we've dealt with faith and dealt with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to deal with spiritual love next year. So that's going to be wonderful. Okay, now, any questions about camp? Any questions at all? They had a big bus, and man, I was really impressed with that bus. It wasn't, man, when I did, it was just a little bitty thing with windows you had to roll up and down. But boy, they had a big, what I'm going to use the word Greyhound. It was not a Greyhound, but a big bus like that. And bus was good, wasn't it? Yeah, cool. So, it was full. All right. So how many were on the bus? Forty-three young people plus adults. Wow, that's super. All right. And so we'll just get into more and more about what we want to do. Try to do some things, a couple of things throughout the fall and the spring. But we'll get into all of this and give you opportunity to serve if you so desire in that respect. Okay. Don't want to take up any more time. Want to welcome Grady. And we take up offerings for Grady and the Risley family. And whenever we can, I like to have them here. So Grady, come on up and talk to us. Grady? Well, you don't like to wear that, but you got to, so we can have it on for people.
Which one? This one?
Yep.
I don't know, get all these newfangled contraptions they got up this way, and let's see. We don't want to dim the front light here, at least. Let me do that. All right. My dog gone. I done broke it, Herman. There we go. Not done? Now, come on. There we go, I think. All right. First, I'd like to say it was my privilege to be able to come up here and spend the week at the camp with the kids. And it really, really is, I love working with especially the teen boys, younger teens, and the older teens. It really, we had fun. We had fun, but we also had a good time in the afternoon where we got time to touch on. And I can't walk here like them thinking. We had a lot of time we could spend in the Word, and we really were able to talk about some things that the younger group, younger kids, might not have been able to get into. But with the older teens, boy, we really, it was a great week, and God really blessed, and He could really feel the Spirit moving. So what I'd like to start out with here is just give you a brief overview of what's going on with Risley Family Ministries. All of my brothers and sisters and me, my mom and dad included, all are in the ministry, and we're working in different areas and different fields. It's funny how we all went down as one thing, you know, just missionaries all together working as a family. And then as we grew up, this one went here and this one went here. But all ends up everybody's coming back to work different aspects and different fields on in the missions. This is Amber, my sister. And the lady she's standing with there is a lady that she led to the Lord a few years ago. Amber has a hospital ministry. And what she does is, in Mexico, the hospital, they have free hospitals and free treatment. And what the deal is, the doctors are free, their services are free, the hospital is free. However, any medicines or any tests, the family has to pay for. And many of them are too expensive and they're cost prohibitive. And so what Amber would try to do is try to take as much of the burden and the stress off of the families as she could by trying to help them find a place they can stay, providing them food and some, you know, something to eat at night so that they could take all of the money they had to apply towards their sick child. And this lady had a boy in the hospital who had leukemia, and Amber led her and her son to the Lord. And her son died shortly after that. However, it had such a profound influence on the lady, and she has now started. These below are pictures of what we would call like a Ronald McDonald House, a place where the families can go, they can stay, they can sleep, and they can get a meal while their child is in the hospital. And this lady has started that and went around all Hermosillo, got donations and things to help support it and provide food for these families. So that ministry has really grown. On the left is Courtney, my sister. She just graduated medical school. Actually, she just finished her year of mandatory service you have in Mexico. In Mexico, any doctor who graduates from any medical school, whether private or public, must give a year's worth of donate their services for a year to the government. It has very socialized medicine down there, and the doctors go to these villages and that village, and that's how they keep a doctor in a lot of villages. However, the problem recently has been not as many doctors are graduating, so people are having to go further and further away to find a doctor. But Courtney finished that. She's going to be coming down to live at our compound where me and my mom and dad live and my family. And their plan is they're going to be, I'm going to be fitting out a vehicle for her that she can be going up to the mountains and the villages in the mountains and wherever she needs to go, just like a little mobile clinic. And her husband are going to be spreading the word and also treating the sick and infirmed in whatever village they go to. Summer is just graduating from nursing school. She's going to be an RN, and she has a 3-year commitment at TMC, and after that, she plans on coming and working in the ministry as well. Up there's my mom. I don't have a good picture of my mom and dad. However, you can see my mom up in the top center and my dad on the bottom right. They go to villages that are out of the way, off the beaten path, and they do one-on-one Bible study and evangelization. And they found that it's great to go in and talk with just a family and lead them to the Lord, show them the gospel one-on-one, and they have great success with that, and the people really come to the Lord and have a firm foundation in the gospel and understanding. And from that, they're able to grow, giving little pamphlets and tracts, not tracts, I guess they would be little Bible study booklets. At last count, they had well over 50 of just a disciple series that they're able to go through. And after about the first 10 lessons or so, they have a good enough understanding of where things are in the Bible and how to locate verses and things in the Bible, that they are able to just receive the tracts on a weekly basis or however often we can get there, and they will do Bible study through the tracts. And the tracts are very original in that there is nothing they will write into there. You'll have a sentence, and all it is the verse out of the Bible with a word or two missing. And so the design of it is to get them into the Word of God, to get them into studying the Bible. And as they're answering questions, what they're writing in is just the completion of a Bible verse. And so it is really effective in getting them into the Word of God on their own, getting them very interested in studying on their own. Oh yeah, a lot of them can read, but that's about it. Many of them don't have what we would even consider a second or third grade education. So especially as you move back into the villages, their education level is very low. So that's why that is one of the reasons the version of the Bible we use is very basic, very easy understanding, very modern words, so that they're able to understand it. Because many in the older versions of the Bible that they use down there, so many of the words they use are not even live words today in the Spanish language. But so we use a version of the Bible called Dios habló hoy. And it's very down, basic, and simple for them to understand. There is my newest addition, number 5. And her name's Abigail Ann. She was born April 13th. And she's going to be 5 months here soon. Cheryl, she came by cesarean. She was breached. So we ended up having a C-section in Hermosillo. She is a full Mexican citizen and a full American citizen, as is one of my sons. My oldest son is also a full Mexican citizen and a full American citizen. So that's a great benefit to them, especially if they do end up ministering in Mexico or any part of South America. It'll be a great benefit to them. Plus, it's a benefit to me because Mexico can't kick me out now. So, however, there is one problem that I have found, and that is I have a reputation in the prisons. And whenever I'd walk in, all the kids at camp know I'm not a big mean guy. I might look it, but I'm not. I'm nice, okay? I mean, unfortunately, you probably all saw the pictures of me there with Caitlin, which is Jason and Jenny's daughter, okay? I have five kids. I love my kids. I just look mean. But that's really a benefit in the prisons. You know, I am the only person that is allowed to go into the general population of the prisons. Unescorted. They just look at me and say, okay, there ain't nobody, don't mess with you, go on in. And when I got permission to go, they changed the rules here about a year and a half or 2 years ago, and they made it to where some of the guards had been kidnapped or held hostage in there, and they changed a whole bunch of rules, and one of the rules they changed was you could not enter unescorted. Anyone, any minister, any doctor, any nurse, anyone who was not a prison guard could not enter into the general population of the prison without an escort, without a guard as an escort. Well, this scared me a little bit, and I'll tell you why. I walk in, and I don't look like any pastor they've ever seen, which is a good thing. I truly don't want them associating me with the false pastors that are there. So I'm completely, so I'll get a following, like, who's that? He's a pastor? No, he's not a pastor. He's not a preacher. No, come on. And I'll literally, when I get to where I'm going, there'll be 5-6 people following me just to see who in the world I am. So it works to my benefit. And so whenever, you know, my common nickname ended up being Oso, which is bear. You know, hey, let's go see a bear, okay? However, I've had a slight blow to my ego here recently, because no longer do they call me bear. Now they call me conejo, which means rabbit. So, I love all my kids, but five kind of put me in a different category, and so, oh well. But, you know, I will say, none of them say it to my face. Except one guy did give me a keychain, and sure enough, it's a little leather keychain, and it has a rabbit stamped into it. So that's why my keys are on now when I go to the prison. Okay, as you see, there's me, my wife, Cheryl, to my left, or to your right up there. In front of me is Bubba. He's my 6-year-old now. Below and in the center with the red shirt is Ronnie. Bubba, between him and my wife is Emily. And then Amy's on the right, and then of course Abigail, our newest addition. We had a purpose when we named our kids. Okay, we have Amy, and we call Emily Emmy, so it's Amy Emmy, and now it's Amy Emmy and Abby. And then I named my sons Ronald and Reagan. So now when we're Ronald Reagan, get over here. Amy, it says Amy, Emmy, Abby, Ronald, and Reagan. So we got them pretty easy to keep in line and keep them memorized. And as soon as you're in Walmart, wherever you happen to be, you say, Ronald Reagan, get over here. Everybody turns around and looks at you, but oh well. There's my little Rugrats. I got, of course, Amy, Emily, Bubba. We call our 6-year-old Bubba. He just looks like a Bubba. And then Ronnie, and then, of course, Abby. Now, let me tell you a little about my wife. My wife grew up for 17 years in Alaska and then moved to the hardest, pretty much the hottest average part of North America. If you look on the internet and see what average temperature is, where and when, you'll always, Sonora and that swap from Sonora up through Phoenix, it is always the hottest, it's always the hottest place in the United States. So, well, in North America anyways. And so it's warm. She puts up with it. She handles it. There's no problem. She deals with any problems that come up. However, there is one thing that she still has a little difficulty with, and that is the local wildlife. You know, I do not help the situation much. As you see, there at the top center is an Gila monster, and it's one of only two types of poisonous lizards, at least on the American continent. I believe there's only one other they consider poisonous, which is Komodo dragon, but it truly isn't poisonous; it just has bacteria. But these actually are venomous, and when they lock on, they don't let go. So, I mean, she really appreciated me bringing that into the house, but anyway, and I found a lot of this stuff along the road on the way to prison, and some of it is alive, some of it was dead, and I'm not sure which she appreciates the most. Anyways, now you see my youngest son, Ronnie, he is holding a cockroach there for Cheryl to take a picture of. Then, of course, we have these big lizards, and they live all around us. We have about 7 or 8 big lizards, and it really doesn't do it justice there. That is an 8-inch block he's standing on. That lizard, not including the tail, is that long. So he's a big one. Well, maybe some of the tail. He's a big one, though. Of course, then you have the pigs and the horses and everything else. So it tends to, and a sheep we had for a while, it tends to get on, you know, Cheryl has to deal with a lot. And then I don't even show all the spiders and scorpions and everything. I've killed 15 scorpions in our house in the last 2 months. And, you know, that's not to mention how many kids killed by stepping on them. So they're getting stung all the time, but, hey, you know, it builds character. What, don't hurt? You know, toughen them up a little bit. That's why, you know, I do have a request. Next year at camp, I will not be the camp nurse or dealing with any medical problems. Okay, my idea of if someone, well, let's see how bad it hurts. Does it really hurt? If you slap them on the back of the head and they still think about what they say is hurting them, well, maybe I'll take a look at it. If they drop it there, well, okay, you know, maybe, you know, it evidently doesn't hurt too bad. So I can definitely say my kids are going to be tough. Now, you know, here's this lizard. And Cheryl, you know, Cheryl, this is fine. And I tick Cheryl off because I refuse to kill them. I refuse to get rid of them because they eat scorpions and black widows and all the other bugs that we don't want around. She doesn't have a problem when they're outside. However, when they're over the kitchen table while the kids are eating breakfast, yeah, she doesn't like that one. Then when they're doing acrobatics above the kid's bed, yeah, she does not like that one either. And it's funny because they do fall from there, and when they fall, they kind of sit there for about 30 seconds. It's just like they had the complete sense knocked out of them, which is good because if you run to them when they're there, you can get them snatched up, put them in a bucket, and run them outside. Problem is when they come to, and they're all over the house. And last week one dropped, and I didn't get to it in time. Cheryl comes out, and I'm looking at it, and so I go over to get it. I was just a little too late, and it ran off behind the sink, and I couldn't get to it. And Cheryl comes running out and says, "What was that?" And I said, "Nothing." Well, if there's nothing you can do about it, she don't need to know about it. So, it's, you know, she wondered what all that scraping was, and I just didn't say anything. Okay, then we, of course, have a problem with she really doesn't like it when they're on the beds. And then this I don't think is actually so bad, and I don't know why she complains about it. I mean, one false move and it's a fried critter, so I don't, but anyway, she doesn't like that one either. However, one of the biggest times I got chewed out was when I brought that home, and, you know, it was just... Yeah, we aren't going to talk about what Cheryl said about that one, but especially when I dropped it. No, no, that is some kind of constrictor they have down there, and I did not know they had a constrictor, any types of constrictors, especially in northern Mexico, but it looked a lot like a python. It wasn't a python, but it was some kind of a constrictor snake they have there. So, okay, here is us as we're preparing, the whole family, as we're preparing to take for last Christmas to take some boxes of food and whatnot to the village where Mom and Dad were ministering at the time. And in a lot of these villages, one of the biggest problems you'll run into is in certain times of the year, a lot of them are ranchers and farmers, at certain times of the year, they just don't have any income. And if they have failed to put aside enough before those times come, then they're really hurting. And usually, for most of them, that time comes right around Christmas. And so we were able to get together a bunch of foods and rice through the donations from Spring Valley, Southwood, and TBC in particular. And we were able to put together boxes of food, rice, basic staples that they need, flour, lard, those kind of things. Plus, Joan Rice, who is a member of the church in our Tucson Bible Church, and also they collected donations from Southwood and Southwood and Spring Valley here, of course, also to buy more toys. And we were able to take all the kids in the village a toy, along with these basic necessities for their life. Here we go. We're handing out these boxes to many different of the children and the families, and we were lucky. We were able to put together about 30 more boxes than we planned, which ended up being good because a lot of the families from other villages, they had come together in order to celebrate the holidays, and we also ended up having boxes for them too. And that was a real blessing that we had so much to be able to give to them. All of these children, plus there's probably 30 more pictures I can't get on there. All these children, all these people are receiving a coats and a pair of shoes, which also came from the churches up here. And so there were, I think it was 60 pairs of shoes and at least 30 coats. So we're really able to help. And most people don't think of Mexico as being cold, but it's very chilly. We'll have, in the winter, we'll have a quarter to a half inch of ice on the dog's bowl when we go out in the winter. So it is chilly. Now, part of my ministry is whatever village Mom and Dad are in, once minimum and hopefully twice a month, I try to get out to whatever village they're at and hold a service and preach, but particularly to answer questions. Mom and Dad's Spanish is not the greatest, and they were old when they went down, and you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's just the way it is, especially a foreign language. So they get along well. My mom can hear it, but my mom doesn't speak it very well. My dad can't hear it. He can't understand what they're saying, but he speaks it a lot better, and he's particularly good at, the conjugation and writing it. So he does most of the track and lesson work. And of course, then when it's time to go and answer questions and that, of course, I'll have a question and answer time. And a lot of them are encouraged, hey, write down your questions. My son's going to be coming here in the next couple of weeks. Write down your questions so you can ask him and he can, give you an answer and help answer your questions and concerning the Bible or whatever it would happen to be. So I try to get out to whatever village they're in once or twice a month. This here is the prison of Magdalena. I did teach at the prison of Magdalena on Mondays for 2 hours. And a lot of these pictures are old. I have not been able to get, they will not let me into the prisons anymore with a camera. I just was unable to get newer pictures. So a lot of these are at least 2 years old. This here is the prison in Guaymas. I'm still going there every Wednesday morning, and on average I'll have between 30 and 40 men who come to that class, and most of them are there every week. And so you always have an issue of you have a core group that seems to always be there, but then there'll be 10 to 15 that are changing every week. And there I have at least 20 to 25 that are always there, that are continuous. So he's really being blessed there in that ministry, and many of the men there are really growing in the Lord. This is the first sight clinic in Hermosillo. I teach there for about 45 minutes, usually on a Wednesday. As soon as I get there, I'll head in and go to the psych clinic first and teach a basic lesson. Many of them are a lot of them can read, but they have various mental issues. I mean, just anything and everything, that's where they are. So some of them can really grasp it well, some of them cannot. So a very basic lesson there, and they, you know, they love to pray and to sing, but I don't sing with them. So, all right, this is the psych clinic number 2. As you can see, I don't know if you can see this or not. You don't have a laser, but boy, John's is nicer. Is this here? You see this picture here? I don't know how clear it is to all of you. That is their kitchen. Okay. This is their bathroom. So you can get an idea. And that is the clinic bathroom. So it is a very, it's not hygienic in the least. And of course, there's a picture of Baca, which I'll talk about more later. And up on top is one of the guards. His name's Guillermo. But I teach in Psych 2 about 45 minutes also on Wednesday. I do not have any pictures of the detox clinics, and I will touch on them in just a minute and what is going on with those places. In the detox clinics, about a year and 2 or 3 months ago, I started teaching in detox, which is just like, it would be like a rehab clinic in the United States. It's just to get them off of their drugs, alcohol, marijuana, predominantly marijuana, in the prison. And they were running a 30-day program, and they were having marginal success at best. And when I, the director, his name's Juan, he's a psychiatrist, and he came to me about 5-6 months ago, and he said, you know, I've done a study. He went around to a whole bunch of different prisons in Mexico, and he said, you know, I'm looking at these prisons, and our success rate is much higher than the other prisons. And he attributed that directly to the fact that, you know, they were getting the gospel, they were in the Bible, they all receive a Bible when they go in. We try to keep enough Bibles there so when he starts a new rotation, you know, everyone can receive a Bible and a little bag of toiletries. And, you know, it really helps them that, okay, they're going in, now they have a toothbrush, they have toothpaste, they have soap, they have a washcloth, they have a Bible, you know, and a tract. And so it really helps get them started on the right foot. And he says, our success rate is far higher than most he had seen. He said, the problem is, it's still dismal. It's still terrible. So he said, I've been approved to introduce or try a new plan. We want to go with a 90-day program instead of a 30-day program. And he said, and so I go for 2 hours to that first detox clinic on Wednesdays. I'm in there for a full 2 hours. And it's not like here. If I went 2 hours, I'd be in trouble. There, no singing. No, I go in, and I've got at least an hour and 50 minutes just straight teaching. And they sit, and they listen, and they're hungry for the word. They want to hear. And so, I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying, you know, if I went 2 hours, I would be in trouble. Anyways, they want to hear it. They want to know it. Even when I'm done, they aren't wanting me to go. So I'm able 2 hours there. The only problem was with the 3 month program, he was running into an issue of where do I put them? How do I keep them all in one area? You know, where are you going to be if I do 3 months? He had to have so many through every quarter, and he wasn't going to be able to do that. So he got another area assigned, and so he has one area where the first group will be in for 30 days. Then they will go to another area for 30 days, and he'll introduce a new group into the first area for another 30 days. And the groups run between 25 and 30 on average. He says the only problem was now I have two groups and they're in two different areas, and he didn't want to cut an hour and an hour. He wanted to keep the 2 hour block. And he says, if it is at all possible, could you come on Mondays as well as Wednesdays? And, you know, it was one of those things where, for just different reasons, Nogales and Magdalena, they weren't growing. The people were, many of the people had basically made their decisions, and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are very, very strong in those areas. And I was having a lot of trouble, and I was doing it, and it was what I was supposed to do, but it was not growing, and it was actually depressing, some of the things that were happening, which I won't get into because nothing you can do about it. You know, you just do what you're called to do. But when this opportunity came up, I kind of jumped at it because the way he presented it, he says, I'll understand if you can't. I'll just get somebody else to come in and teach him for John. No, that's okay. We'll find something out, because that's one of the worst problems in the prisons, is that you have a group that they want to know. They're hungry. You have one group that just, they don't want anything to do with God, period. Then you have another group, they want to grow, they're interested, they hear the gospel, and they are saved. But now they want to grow, and they have a hunger for the Word, they have a hunger for Christ and the Bible. And so they don't see the difference between the churches or religions that come in. And so, here's this one. Okay, well, why not go to a Jehovah's Witness? Are we done? Okay. I said, okay. Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Apostolic, Charismatic. They're like, hey, it's a service. Let's go. They're carrying a Bible. And so they go to all these different services, and then they end up getting a complete muddled soup of not only the gospel, but of Christian life, and much less walking by faith. I mean, that's completely foreign. And so then they come to my, you know, to my service, grace and faith, walk in the Spirit, you know, faith in Christ, faith in the Spirit, salvation one, salvation two. There, and then they're like, well, okay, that kind of makes sense. But then, in the next week, they go to the Mormon, the Pentecostal, the Baptist, everybody else, all the way through the downline again, and they're just as confused the next week when they come. And so, what my problem was I've now got to take that group and somehow get them to where the Bible is what they're basing on, not their religion. And we think of religion in the U.S., we think, oh, you got a Christian religion. And so, in Mexico, that is not the way it is. There is the Catholic religion, and there is the Baptist religion, and there is the Pentecostal religion. So if I confuse religion and church with you, understand that when I say religion, I'm actually talking different denominations. And so, they would come in confused. Well, now, since I'm the only one who gets to teach these guys for 90 days, I'm able to build lesson on top of lesson week by week. And it was so effective, he said that he wants me to start. We've done one full cycle, and it was a success. And he's been approved to go on with this program. The first cycle was a test run. He's been approved to go on with the cycle and make it a permanent fixture. And so the only thing he wanted to change was now he wants me to come down on Fridays as well for 2 hours, and I'll do 1 hour in the first clinic and another hour in the last clinic, trying, you know, preparing them for the weekend when things are slower and there aren't any activities. So on Mondays, I'm for 2 hours in the second clinic, and on Wednesdays, I have 2 hours in the first clinic after I've done two sets of 45 minutes in the detox clinic. So Wednesdays are a tough day. However, there we go. We are now have a gentleman living with us. His name is Baca. And he went into prison. I'd have to do the math, but he went in when he was 16 to prison. I do know that. But he spent like 2 years in a juvie hall before he was in Mexico, depending on the crime, you don't get out at 18 or even 21. If it, you get sentenced, and if you're under 18, well, then you serve that time in juvie hall, but then you go in with the big boys into the prison. And from the time he was 16, he's in prison. He's 35 now. And so it's been a great change. However, he expressed a desire to minister and be and work in a ministry preaching the gospel as well. And so for the last couple of years, we've been planning on when he got out of prison, he was going to come and live with us and study the Bible. Be in prayer, particularly for him and for us. It's a very difficult time, particularly for him. I mean, all he knows really about life, and it's from prison. And he basically stopped maturing when he went to prison. And so his understanding of the world, the way things work, and whatever, it isn't as clear as it is for many. So please keep him in your prayers. And as he's studying this autumn, we're starting the Bible Institute. Is that what they call it, Pastor Herman? What? Okay, the Bible Institute and the particularly the preacher's course and the pastor's course through that. And just pray that he'll be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he's led quite a few people to the Lord already, especially in the village where we're at now. He's really, you know, loves talking about Jesus, loves talking about the Bible. And we just keep him in your prayers that he'll grow and be able to adapt to freedom, really. There's another picture of Baca. This is Baca's family, and they are in Hermosillo. And Baca actually led his mother and his sister to the Lord after he got out. That is his father there on the right. You can see here, Baca eats all of his meals with us in the house. He just doesn't have anywhere to cook him otherwise, but he eats with us, and he likes most of the food we'll eat. But I still haven't got him to where he can eat spaghetti for some reason. He just doesn't get that one. There's Baca with my boys. They're all cleaning up the yard. That is Mom and Dad's house that I built them back behind there. And until recently, it was really well. Last month, though, we had a milestone. I had to turn the doorknob inside out so I can lock it from the outside and keep them in at night. So they enjoy that place. And this is another missionary up the road. Keep him in your prayers. He is his name's Daniel Beach, and I've just found out last night their mission board completely dropped them. And they 3.5 years ago, they came down to paint a church building in Aconchi, which is right up the road from us. And they felt led to come to Mexico. So they went back to Missouri, sold their working farm, pretty much everything they had to pay off the debt they had, and moved down to Mexico. And they basically have sustained themselves, you know, with what was the mission board was paying them as caretakers of their facilities down there, because they didn't have support to come down. So the mission board, well, we'll sponsor you, and what we'll do is we'll give you $1,000 to $1,500 a month to take care of the facilities, and you can teach as you're down there. Well, just come find out there was discrepancies in what the mission board was saying and what they were telling the people who were supporting them and what was actually going on. And Daniel called him on it and says, you know, there's a clinic building here, but there is not a doctor here. Why are you telling people to support the board, you know, to support this missions group when there is no doctor here, but you're telling them there is? And when Daniel called him on it, they dropped him and he's done. So pray for him. We've been trying, you know, we've been doing what we can to try to help him. But it's going to be a very trying time with that. But they're going to try to stick it out. And, you know, God will always find a way. He'll always provide for you. So please keep them in your prayers. And that's the end of my slideshow. We hit the lights. One thing I would like to touch on, How long do I have? What? When do I? Okay. In Mexico, some of you, I'm sure most of you have heard of the drug war that's going on in Mexico. If you haven't, it wouldn't surprise me. In Mexico right now, the Mexican government is adamantly and very vigorously trying to control what information is let out on what is going on in Mexico. And predominantly because their tourist trade, their tourist industry is really in trouble. A lot of Mexico's economy is so closely based on ours that in most foreign countries, relative to the dollar, if the value of the dollar goes down, okay, you get, well, I'm not even going to get in. The point is, they're so closely, there's so much of their gross national product is directly from the United States that when our economy is down, it's magnified 10 times in Mexico. We used to, you know, I ever hear, you know, okay, times are tough, let's go to ramen and macaroni and cheese. Well, down there, the what they can go to and what we've gone to, you got beans and tortillas. That was the staple. And, you know, yeah, meat was expensive or chicken was expensive, but hey, at least you get beans and tortillas. Well, 2 years ago, when we would go to get beans and tortillas, I could feed my family on, you know, 40 pesos, which is the equivalent to about $4. You know, if I had beans and tortillas. Now, the same meal buying the same stuff is costing $14. And it's killing them, and it's really, the economy is really, really bad in Mexico, simply because so much of the money that the people live on in Mexico comes from relatives who are earning money in the United States. Another interesting point, they did a study, and they estimate that 10% of the Mexican citizens on the face of the earth live in the United States of America. You know, and they love that because that's where so much of their money comes from. That's how they keep the government going. Well, 2-3 years ago, Mexico, to increase the tourist trade, opened up, and so now you can go all the way to Guaymas, and you don't need a sticker for your car or really anything. But then the United States put a damper on that because they started requiring passports for anyone to cross and come. Well, you could get into Mexico just fine. It was coming back to the United States where you'd have problems. And that really cut the legs out from under them because so many places, Guaymas, Rocky Point, Kino, Baja Kino, all these places depended upon tourism from the United States. And so someone would wake up in Phoenix, hey, let's go down to Mexico for the weekend. And go down, and they were done. Now, that part of their industry is gone. They can no longer wake up. If they don't have a passport, they can't do it. And so, to help with that whole situation, and to stop drugs coming into the United States, the George W. Bush and the President Calderon, they had a summit and they said, well, start fighting the drug war. We got to prevent these drugs from coming, you know, into the United States. You need the money, so let's get together. And over, I believe it was $40 billion had been promised over 10 years to be supported in Mexico, plus weapons, ammunition, spec ops training, urban warfare training from special forces and whatever various groups in the United States. And in an effort to control and to just throw off the drug dealers, they took a lot of the mayors and police chiefs, not mayors, I'm sorry, but police chiefs and the law enforcement from different towns and switched them all up. And so the police chief from Cananea would have been put over into Naco, and then the Naco police chief, well, now he's in charge of somewhere in south of California, and then the California, he's somewhere over south of Texas. And what happened was a lot of these police chiefs and these police forces, law enforcement forces, they had deals with certain cartel. This cartel could move through their territory and they have anyone else, yeah, they would take care of them. But if they when they were informed, we're moving up here, hey, let them go. You know, they're fine. We'll let them go through. And so they had each cartel had their own corridor. Well, when they changed all the police chiefs around, it threw all that off. So now you have a police chief in with police officers who are loyal to two different cartels. And so not only is there fighting between cartels now, because this cartel, hey, our police chief's over here, let's run drugs up this way. Oh, well, now, yeah, the police chief, he's part of that cartel or what, he knows them. However, his police officers are going to shoot them all. And so they had internal fighting between the police forces, and then they had the fighting between the police chiefs and the different cartel members. And so they just started, well, we can deal with this easy enough. They just started killing all the police chiefs. Well, when they did that, they saw what was happening in the government, so they put new police chiefs and increased their salaries and what, so they would not be corrupted. Well, that still didn't take care of the cartel's problem, so they just went and killed them too. And to boot, they just said, you know what, we're done messing with the police, and they just started wiping out all the cops too. And the worst thing the police want is for the military to come in and try to help with the situation, which Mexico lives under what we would consider martial law. Their military is more a policing force of the population than it is for, I mean, not many people will invade Mexico. So, I mean, they're more a policing force of the population. And the worst thing the police can imagine is the military coming in, because the military just wipes everybody out. And in the last 3 years since this started, they're at 32,000 people killed in this drug war so far. And 95% of that is within 100 miles of the border. About where we're at. You know, so, it'd be 6 months ago, I was taking Cheryl down to Hermosillo on for one of her prenatal visits. And, we're coming back and, there were just hundreds of police cars. This is probably 75, but it looked like hundreds of police cars. And three or four helicopters all over the place. And come to find out, what had happened was, while we had been in Hermosillo, a group had come up, and between Hermosillo and within 2 miles of our house, they had thrown out over 100 grenades. And when they got to our house where there's a military checkpoint, they threw out a bunch of grenades at the soldiers, and then they split up. And one group came north, right, you know, within 20 feet of our house, and another group went over to another village called Montezuma. But the group that went north and, you know, ended up going right by our house, they, before they went off, to draw off more of the police from the other group, they had gone in, and they executed a family five, just went right in their house and just executed them. You know, so all this is happening while I'm in Hermosillo and my kids are at home. It could just as easily have been them. So, you know, whenever you do think of us, keep that in mind and keep us in your prayers there, because it is getting completely out of hand. And the worst thing about it is there were over 32 people killed in just the grenade attacks. And when they were throwing out those grenades, and the police and the news media, they declared that only two people had been killed. Because if you tell how many had been killed, then that will hurt the tourism. People will get scared, whatever the problem. 2 years ago, they drug group came in, killed a school teacher who had been a lawyer, who had defended some drug dealer. And they came in, wiped him out, killed two or three people standing at a hot dog stand, and one police officer. And that was 2 miles from our house. So it's very out of hand. But the problem is no one's really admitting how out of hand it truly is. And there's not only the war between the drug dealers, you know, between the different cartels, but there's war between the police and the cartels, and the police, there's actually even an internal war between the police and the military. It is getting way out of hand, so just please keep us in your prayers. The kids are at home, and so far there hasn't been any you know, any problems, any incidents. But I'm on the road 1,000 miles a week. So, you know, keep me in your prayers, but keep the family in your prayers too, because, you know, I'm at the prisons. I'm worried about them too. And even though Mom and Dad are there, I'd rather be there. But so just keep that in your prayers. Keep the prison ministry in your prayers, because it's one of those things that I have no guarantee that next week they'll say, hey, you can't come back. You know, there really isn't. I knew there was a reason to put the water up here. The way it works in Mexico, there are so many laws, so many restrictions, so many regulations. They can do anything they want. It just depends on if they're going to enforce and what they're going to enforce. And right now, everything is good. You know, I know the people who let me in. I know the people who give me the... I don't even show my ID anymore to get into any of the prisons. The problem is, that could all change overnight. So keep that in your prayer. If it does, well, then there'll just be another hoop I have to jump through legally to get it. But right now, I'm trying to stay as far under their radar as I possibly can. So keep that in your prayers, and keep my family in your prayers. It's especially, you know, Cheryl right now. She's going, it's tough with five kids anyways. But we're homeschooling them, and there's just a lot of different things going on at the same time. So just keep us in your prayers. That's all we truly ask. Mom's knees, all of you are aware that Mom had her knee replacement. She doesn't even notice it anymore. So there's no hitch whatsoever, just no problems whatsoever. God really blessed her with that. There was something else that I sat here and I knew I can't forget to say, and I've forgotten it. So if I remember it, I'll let you know. But one thing I like to do is I like to ask if any of you have any questions. And a lot of times there's things that I haven't covered or I have covered or you want clarification on, and hey, I only get up once a year. And so does anyone have any questions on anything concerning Mexico or what's the drug war, any of that, and has any of the ministries, what anyone's doing or anything? It is actually fairly high. There are quite a few mosques now opening up in Hermosillo. And you see them around, especially in, they have great big grape vineyards, and you'll see a lot of Muslim women out there with the doohickey they put on their head or whatever. I can't remember what they call them. But burkas and that. And so it is growing drastically. And even most, a lot of the violence, they found direct connections between some of a lot of the violence that's going on, especially south of here in Laredo and in Nuevo León, that is directly related to Hamas, and with some Al Qaeda links to some of the people who are related with Hamas. One of their biggest, their favorite tactics right now is competing cartel members' heads off on video and then posting them on the internet. They've also started setting off car bombs, especially south in Nuevo León. But the beheading and that has become increasingly common, and it's bad. Plus, they've also adopted a new tactic. They were kidnapping richer Mexicans' children, you know, and holding them for ransom and what. Well, they've now decided it's more efficient, and they have a more sure payment if they kidnap foreigners' children, particularly those from the United States. And do keep in mind, I have three kids with blonde hair and blue eyes, so you know that I keep them on a pretty tight leash, especially now. And you know, pray for my kids too. That is one thing that kids are kids. They want to run, they want to play, they want to be with their friends. But it's just right now, it's just something that I cannot allow it because of just the situation. So, surprisingly, no, I have not. And I think that is probably because in order for them to get in there, they have to be, you know, somebody has to say yes. And as a rule, they are the nation, the country of Mexico is very anti-Muslim. Okay? However, you just put the seed there and let it grow, and it is growing. I don't give it another 3 or 4 years before there are Muslim clerics inside of the prisons. But as of yet, no, inside the prisons not. But believe me, right now the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are about enough. They really get their hooks in them because they come in and they present an actual decent sounding gospel. Their Salvation One is pretty good. But that's just to get the hooks in, and that they figure that way they can bring a Catholic, they can bring everybody in that way. But then when they get them, they start indoctrinating them into the other, their full level of fifth level, it's like whatever you want to say, they get their hooks in, and then they bring them in and teach them all of the bad doctrine, and once they have their hooks in them, so... Mm-hmm. Yes, in the village there is a great, in the villages particularly, you get off of the beaten path and there is still a great response to the gospel. Where you lack a response are the places, and it's funny, it's the places where they have the internet, they have the basketball goals, they have all this other stuff to do, you know, well, there's too much other stuff for them to get involved in versus the Bible. But in the villages, yes, the response is just as strong, if not stronger, than it was when we first went down. Anything else? That's it? All right. Okay. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your name, Lord, and enter into your presence. Father, we just pray that you'll bless us today and that you'll bless everyone here. And we thank you for the camp. We just... Lord, the opportunity to speak with the young children, Lord, just work in their lives, open their hearts through leading of your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that they can grow up knowing how to love you and to walk in the Spirit. Father, we pray that you'll help us all as we depart and give us a safe week and bless us in the way you see fit. We'll give you the honor and glory for it, Father, in your precious and holy name. Amen.